I hope you're doing okay and that 2014 is treating you well thus far. This is actually my first Sunday along of the new year. I fully intended to come last week, but came out to the car first thing in the morning and slipped on the ice, landed on my arm, spent the morning in A&E instead of being with you. So I'd much rather be here. Sadly, it was fairly badly bruised. Fortunately, not broken. The nurse came out and she saw me and she said to me, the good news is there's no fracture, it's just soft tissue damage. I think what she meant to say is it's hardened muscle damage. I think that's really, because there's no soft tissue here anywhere. So it's all, but I'm all right now, just so you know. All right. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for that. You'll make me blush. Okay, all right. I'm going to move on. Last Sunday... Okay. Last Sunday, Simon, I understand, was speaking to you. Is that right? Yeah. And he was speaking on the subject of community and being a community on a mission. And really, in a sense, what I want to do is pick up from that this week. And we're going to be continuing our series entitled The Disciples. So looking at what it means to be a follower of Jesus and particularly look at how we can play our part in this community and what that looks like. Because the big idea for this morning, if you like, is that the more we can understand ourselves and how we're wired, how we tick, then the more effective we can be in playing our part in God's glorious kingdom. So that goes for spiritual things and practical. So for instance, when it comes to handling money, it's worth knowing whether at heart, in nature, I'm a saver or a spender. Knowing which one of those sort of two arbitrary categories you fall into. So, for instance, if you are a saver, well, then you're going to have to compensate a little bit and work harder at being generous with the money that God gives you and living a life of faith. That's going to be an issue for you. If, however, you are a spender, well, then it's going to be more about stewardship and handling the money you get wisely, keeping some money back for when the car breaks down or the boiler goes wrong or whatever. But knowing whether you're a saver or a spender helps when you start living life in community with others. So if you're sharing a house right now, either sharing with friends or sharing with your spouse, you'll tend to very quickly realize who are the savers and the spenders around. So let's just do a quick straw poll. So gut reaction, if you're a saver, put a hand in the air. Okay, a fair number of us. Let's try the other category. If you are a spender, put your hand in the air. Oh dear, we're in trouble, guys, okay? Some spouses are already having a discussion about that, okay? But you'll realise, because particularly this time of year, if you're sharing a house, savers and spenders, you'll be locked into the battle of the thermostat, won't you? That's what happens this time of year, because the spenders crank it right up and the savers want to do it the other way. I came across one guy who was a friend of mine who was so much of a saver. He was actually a transatlantic yachtsman. And so what he did is he decided that he would do away with central heating altogether. And instead, he spent the winter in his sailing survival suit. I've got a picture of one like this. So that's how he walked around the house dressed like this. He saved a fortune on his gas bills, but didn't get many visitors. That's just the way it worked out, all right? Meanwhile, the spenders amongst us, you've got the thermostat cranked right up to tropical right now, haven't you? And you're sat there in your Bermuda shorts, drinking pina coladas and growing orchids. And this is helpful to know which one am I, you know? Where do I fit best? Because the more you can understand yourself, well, the more you can maximize on your strengths, but also minimize your weaker areas. And if that's true for money and practical areas like that, then it's also true for spiritual things. Because the more we can understand the way we're wired, then the more we can play our spiritual role in this community. So that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. It may well be, of course, that you're not yet a follower of Jesus sat here this morning. Well, what I'd love you to do is to realize this morning that church is about far more than coming and sitting and singing hymns and listening to a talk and putting your loose change into a basket, that actually what God is interested in is relationships. He's not interested in attendance, he's interested in relationships, how we relate to one another. And I want you to see this wonderful woven tapestry that we call the church that God is forming. And so I want God to expand your vision of him as we look at this subject together. So we're going to look at some scripture very briefly. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. So if you've got a Bible, do you want to turn to it? If you haven't, don't worry, it's up on the screen here. And we're going to read from verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. And verse 1 says this.
As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You could camp out on that one verse alone. But anyway, keep going. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Skipping down to verse 11. So Christ himself gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Why don't I just pray for us real briefly before we dive in? Father, I want to thank you for the wonderful variety of motivations and gifting that you've given us in this church. And Father, we pray for each one of us here this morning that we would go out clearer in terms of what it is you're calling us to do. Father, come have your hand on us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the greatest tragedies, I think, as I talk to people, perhaps at the end of a meeting or a conference or something like that, is when people come up to me and in conversation they say to me, well, I've been a Christian 15, 20, 25 years, but Paul, I still don't know what it is God wants me to do. I'm here, I come on a Sunday, I give, I serve where I can, but I don't really know what it is I'm meant to be doing. I don't think there's anything more tragic than that. Maybe even this morning you put yourself in that same bracket. You want to serve God, but you don't really know how, what it is he's asking you to do. We've got a sign-up Sunday in a couple of weeks where there's going to be dozens of different ways that you can get involved in the church. But it's so difficult to know where to put your energies unless you understand how God has made you to be. And that's where these verses in Ephesians can particularly help us, especially verse 11. That's the one I want to home in on this morning, where it says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to bless the church. Now, obviously, this passage is actually talking about the role, if you like, the position of an apostle or a prophet and so on. And Paul's saying that God has gifted certain individuals to be a blessing to the church. So, for instance, a few weeks back when Steve and Phil were being prayed into eldership, we had a guy called Dave Devenish come and speak, and he would be considered by many to be an apostolic figure, sort of spearheading moves of God. Similarly, next Sunday evening, we've got Julian Adams who's going to be speaking, evening meeting. Many would consider him to be a prophet. But if we're honest, not many of us would sort of stand up and say, hey, I'm an apostle, or I'm a prophet to the nations. You know, people look at you funny at the bus stop if you say that. Not many of us would see it that way. But the big thing I want us to realize is that whilst we may not have that office, that position, many of us will have that passion or motivation. We'll have a sense of leaning towards that area, that gift. And just to help us with this, what we've chosen to do throughout this discipleship series is to give us sort of a visual representation to help us remember some of this. And looking at this verse 11, what we've chosen to do is we've chosen to use the symbol of a graphic equalizer that you'll find on iPods and stereos and that kind of thing. And if you're familiar with it, it has lots of different levels. And we've just chosen to represent it through these five different blocks. And you'll see these different gifts mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5. So first of all, there's the apostles. And then Paul mentions the prophets, then the evangelists, and then the shepherds or the pastors, and then the teachers. And one of the reasons we've chosen to use the graphic equalizer as just an aide memoir, really, is that the wonderful thing about this is that the graphic equalizer can be a multitude of different settings. And in just the same way, we have a multitude of different motivations and gifts and passions. And so you could be strong in some areas and weak in others, and other people will be higher on other levels and lower on others. And we're this wonderful blend of passions, experience, motivations, and gifting and calling. And each one of us has a unique contribution to play in the life of the church. And so as we go through, and perhaps as you disciple other people, you want to use something like this just as a simple aide memoir. And what I want to do is this morning, very briefly, just take you through these five different areas. And as we go through, to be trying to ask yourself, well, which one most reflects me? It might be there's more than one, it might be two or three, but at least to begin on a journey to try and understand, how has God wired me up so that I can then play my part to the full, and how can I help? Does that sound all right, yeah? So that's what we're going to be doing. So we go through those five. And as we go through, I'd love you to be asking the Holy Spirit, speak to me. Would one or two of them really come to life as PJ speaks, so I know where to put my energies? Let's start with the apostolic. So those who are apostolically motivated. Now, apostolic isn't a word that we hear mentioned very regularly. We get it from the Greek word apostolos, which is this idea of an envoy or an ambassador. It connotes the idea of someone being sent with authority to somewhere to go and make changes. And it was used in Roman times because ambassadors would be sent out from Rome to the distant parts of the empire under the instructions, go and make the place where you're going look more like Rome. And obviously that translates across into the Christian world, where God sometimes sends us to different situations or even places with a mandate to go and make this look more like the kingdom of God. It's this desire to go and take some new ground and to shape it and to form culture so that it reflects God's kingdom. That might be inside the church where you've got responsibility for a ministry area, or more likely it'll be outside the church. Maybe leading a team in the workplace, perhaps working as a head of year in a school or a shift supervisor or an account manager or a busy mum trying to create order out of chaos at home. All of those things, all those areas can reflect the apostolic. I remember, for example, talking to one guy who worked as a manager in an all-male environment. And he said to me, PJ, pretty much the first thing I did when I became a Christian is I went down into the warehouse that I was responsible for. And I went around the walls of the warehouse and I pulled down every single calendar that had on it semi-naked females and ripped them up and chucked them in the bin and said, guys, we're not having any more of that any longer. I tell you, that is the kingdom of God coming. That is the kingdom of God moving in, because in the kingdom of God, women are honored, not exploited. Even actions like that is the kingdom of God. Those of you who are here, first service, got to hear Karen Kirch's story about how God is using her to impact senior managers and leaders across business. It's apostolic. It's the kingdom of God moving in, where she talks about things like having a culture of honor in a secular workplace. That is apostolic in nature. If you're apostolic, you'll most likely have a desire to bring about a preferable future. You'll know what it looks like to change things where you are. If I were to ask you, what needs to be done around here? What needs to be changed? You'd very quickly be able to come up with some answers. The flip side of it, though, is if you're not able to execute that change, then you'll probably quite quickly find frustration with that. You think, well, what do we actually achieve here? You get very frustrated if there's not good, clear leadership. Because the apostolic constantly wants to be pushing boundaries and moving into new things. So I wonder, does that sound like you at all? Just out of interest, be brave for me. If you reckon, yeah, that rings some bells with me, why don't you just raise a hand in the air? Because we need the apostolic. Fantastic. Guys, we need you. Without you, the church quickly becomes circling the wagons and just remaining with the status quo. If you have raised your hand, a couple of things to be aware of. Number one is this. You'll generally be something of an ideas person, okay, if you're apostolic. You know, if you're married to an apostolic person, yeah, you'll understand this, okay? What that means is you'll have 10 good new ideas, or what you think are good new ideas, before breakfast, okay? And, you know, we should give up our jobs and we should start this internet company, and then what we should do is we should buy the Isle of Wight and turn it into a theme park for underprivileged children. That's what we should do. And you have lots of ideas, and for you, it's going to be about discerning which ones are the ones to go for and which are a little bit out there, okay? So that's the first thing, knowing which ideas to go for out of the number that you have. The second thing is this. It's just possible that if you are apostolic in nature, you might have a slight tendency to get bored quite quickly, okay? Because you like the new things. Consequently, you might struggle to be around people who, to your mind, slow down the pace of change a little bit, okay? And you know, you get frustrated when people ask you ridiculous questions like, so just how are you going to go about buying the Isle of Wight? You know, those sort of things really, really struggle with. And the danger for you, people around you will take a while to adopt your ideas, and you see that as slowing you down. when in fact it's probably God getting you to hone the ideas that he initially gave you. Galatians 5, patience, fruit of the Spirit. And then lastly, the thing I'd say is this. Some of you are nodding vigorously. Lastly, the thing I'd say is this. Learn the discipline of serving someone else's vision. There is the slight risk that if you have an apostolic motivation, that you go off and do your own thing and become a little bit of a loose cannon. The apostolic, no, we're meant to be knitted into community and family. Learn in some part to serve somebody else's vision, okay? So that's the apostolic. Wonder if that resonates with you. The second one is this, the prophetic. Now, as the name suggests, the prophetic, their desire is to seek and to communicate God's will. If you're prophetically wired, then your internal drive will be heavenwards. You'll be asking God, what is it you want to say? What is it you want to do in this situation? You'll be really concerned that we don't just use man's wisdom and ideas to fix things and sort things out. You might get frustrated in a conversation. By the way, frustration is a Christian word which means anger. Okay, so that's what Christians use when they really mean angry. You'll get frustrated when people are talking about plans and ideas without ever consulting the Lord, and that you'll really struggle with. And because you're prophetically motivated, you'll be very much living for the future and in the future. You'll be future orientated, and you're caught up with what God might want to do in 5, 10, 15 years down the line. What God wants for your family, for your workplace, for this church. You can see the potential of what God might do. And partly because you live with that kind of mindset into the future, you can occasionally feel out of sync with the other people around you. It's as if they don't quite get it, and you see things differently to them. And there can be a tension to live with that. The kinds of things that you'll struggle with will be pointless conversation without consulting God, lack of direction and lack of new initiatives you'll find really difficult. Repetition, just doing the same thing over and over again, you'll find very hard. And also getting bogged down in organisational details. In terms of our leadership team, Phil here is very much wired this way on the prophetic. And so we have to allow for that when we do things like the church budgets and we have hours going through a spreadsheet. You know, we have to feed Phil caffeine tablets and stab him with a pencil every now and then just to keep him awake. Right? Actually, no, I'm kidding. It's a biro. But we have to keep him awake however best we can, okay? You'll find that kind of activity quite challenging. You'll probably see things quite pictorially, perhaps in metaphors or word pictures. And you tend to be quite intuitive. So it might be you're in a conversation with somebody and you just feel great about what they're saying or very uneasy about what they're saying and you're not quite sure why. It's just on a gut level you think, this is great or this is not so great. Prophetically motivated people help keep us on track as a church. Without them, we would quickly go off a tangent, irrespective of what God might want for us. They help us stay on God's agenda rather than our own. We need prophetically wired people around here. So let me ask you once again, if you resonate with that, if you feel that's you, why don't you just put a hand in the air just to sort of kind of confirm that. Okay, a really good number of us. If that's you, let me give you some things to watch out for. Number one. Ask God for discernment about how to handle what you see or hear from God. Because sometimes God will reveal something to you, but it won't necessarily be to say something there and then. The danger is you think, oh, I've got a word, must bring it right now. Sometimes it will be simply to pray about it or to consult with somebody else or to take an action. And sometimes it will be to say something. Try and follow the model of revelation, so get revelation from God, interpretation, and you can use others to help you with that, and then application. If you skip straight from revelation to, I'll apply this, you can end up off track in terms of what God wants. The second thing I'd say is this, grow in confidence. The promise in Scripture is that my sheep will hear my voice. You do have a hotline to God. Don't dismiss what you see or hear God doing. And then the third tip is this, try and tackle this issue of isolation where you might feel out of sync with others around you. Try and get to spend time with other prophetically wired people because they will understand and will get you. We need to realize that because you're future orientated, it can sometimes feel like a mismatch with people who are living in the here and now and the challenges and the issues that we face. But don't misinterpret that as not belonging. We desperately need you and you belong and fit here. The image I had as I was praying was that the lookout in the crow's nest of a ship is just as much part of the crew as the guys down on the deck. And you need both in order to operate effectively. So that's the prophetic. Okay. You doing all right? Evangelistic. Should we do that? So evangelistically motivated. As the name suggests, you want to communicate to others about the gospel. You get frustrated at times because you realize the real action isn't in here, in the walls of a church building. It's actually out there where the people are. And you have this passion that people would encounter a life-changing God. I spoke to one guy who lives with this conviction and motivation, and he described a leaving party for someone who was going overseas, and they had this leaving party and had a mix of church friends and people from outside of church work and socially and that kind of thing. And the story that was relayed was real sadness because the church guys all just stuck together in one little huddle chatting to one another because they knew each other. Meanwhile, the guys from outside church were just left stood on their own. You'll find situations like that absolutely heartbreaking. That kind of thing grieves you deeply. But the flip side is that when you come across someone who would just wants to have a conversation about knowing God and how they might grow in faith, then at that moment, it's as if something comes alive in you and you love talking to people that don't know Jesus yet. There's nothing more exciting than that. The chances are you're just really passionate about reaching the members of your extended family who don't know Jesus yet. Maybe the baptism services are probably your favourite meetings because you love hearing stories about how people have come to faith. Having this motivation rarely means standing on a platform speaking at people. Rather, it's about drawing alongside folks. You know, the best evangelists are the people who speak with people, not at people. And it's just about listening to people, taking an interest in them, being concerned for them. Let me be a little bit provocative. I reckon some of us here this morning think that we're pastors, but actually we're evangelists. It's just that we don't know many people outside of church at the moment. You see, many of us instinctively care deeply about hurting, hopeless people. And who are the most hurting, most hopeless people? Well, the people who don't know God yet. Because there is no hope outside of God, ultimately. I think the evangelism and pastoral motivations are very closely linked, more closely than we realized. In a sense, evangelists are simply people who pastor people outside of the church. So I wonder if that's you. Does that resonate with you? If that's you, maybe stick a hand in the air. Say, would you say you're evangelistically wired? Some of you, hands shot up in the air. Love it. Great. Well, some things for you to be aware of. Number one is this. Be aware of discouragement. Remember, your job is to communicate the love of God, using words if necessary, and then it's up to others how they choose to respond. We offer the love of God to people. It's up to them whether or not they receive it. Secondly, handle frustration well. You'll be tempted at times to get frustrated because other believers don't share the same passions that you have. Bear in mind that they can catch things off of you, but not through what you say, but through what you do. Model a lifestyle of natural evangelism and you'll find others growing confidence in that area too. So that's the evangelistic motivation. Next up is this, the shepherding or pastoral. This would be a desire to nurture and create community. People with a pastoring mindset tend to be fueled by a strong belief that the individual matters, that people matter to God. And they'd be really concerned that people don't get left out. To be honest, this is the area that would most resonate with me. And I remember God speaking to me about this and how I was to play my role in church life. And it was one time when I went on a weekend away. It was a Christian weekend away with another church. And we went to the Peak District. And there was a whole mix of different people on this weekend, maybe 30, 40 people. And one of the planned activities was to do a long hike across the peaks. And we set out, and it was very clear right from the start who the apostolically gifted people were, because they were the ones with the map and the compass and the timetable and the agenda. And they said, quite rightly, they said, we need to be here by then and here by then, otherwise we're going to be stuck on the, you know, out on the hills in the dark. And they wanted to keep us on course and on schedule. Meanwhile, as we went on this walk, the string of people just stretched out further and further. And at the back were the mums with tiny toddlers and babies, very often the wives of the husbands who were at the front. And they were there with their buggies and people with carrying an injury and that sort of thing. And I very quickly found myself at the back helping get, you know, the buggies over the turnstiles and all the rest of it. And basically making sure that all of us stuck together. And in a sense, that's what I've been doing most of my Christian life. If you like, pastoring is the ministry of making sure that nobody gets left behind. And I want to tell you guys, that is a high calling and one that we shouldn't limit or dismiss. If you're a pastor, you'll be really concerned that people don't get left out. You will struggle when the latest great idea becomes more important than the person on your left or your right. Or getting the job done becomes more important than the individual. Pastors' contributions can't really be measured on a spreadsheet. But it's a little bit like the guys who serve us so well doing the visuals and the PA. You don't always notice when they're there, but boy, do you notice when they're not there. And as a result, sometimes pastorally orientated people can feel like they're in the background a little bit. On the plus side, though, you need to realize that your ministry helps others feel safe and it gives people courage to tackle the challenges of life. You tend to be intuitive and quite quickly identify with people's situations and challenges. And when you're in a room full of people, you're aware of the people that are on their own and may even very quickly be aware of the people that are in some kind of pain, and your heart goes out to them. Pastors are the glue in the King's Arms, and we wouldn't be without them. So I wonder if that's you, if that resonates with you. Do you want to stick a hand in the air? Let's see how many pastors in the room. Fabulous. Love you guys. Things to watch out for if you're a pastor. Number one is burnout. The danger with pastors is there are so many needs, more needs than you can possibly meet, that you spend all of your energy trying to meet them. Try to respond to call, not to need. Because Jesus will have some people for you to look out for. Look out for them really faithfully, but don't feel like you have to pastor the whole world. Jesus says in John 17, I haven't lost any of those that you have given to me. God will give you some people to look out for. And do that faithfully. The second thing is this. Pastoring isn't just about tea and sympathy and saying nice things to people. Mature pastors provoke and challenge people. It's about speaking the truth in love, as Paul says in the same letter. Part of growing in your pastoral gifting is going to be gently and lovingly telling people the truth as it is. That's the best way to care for them at the end of the day, even if it's painful for them to receive. And lastly is this. Be aware that in a fast-moving apostolic environment, which is what the King's Arms is, that there can sometimes feel like this drift where you're at the back of the line on this long walk and other people are right at the front. If you feel like people are getting left behind, talk to the leaders about it. Don't just suffer in silence or even become resentful or negative about what's happening. Enter into a dialogue. And sometimes in leadership team meetings, you know, the pace of conversation and ideas and the flow of things will be moving really fast. And I have to kind of yell, time out, hang on a minute, guys. Have we thought about this or we thought about that? And we have to graciously and lovingly work together. All right? So that's the pastoral. Last but certainly not least, let's talk about the teaching gift. If you're motivated towards teaching, you'll want people to be well-rooted in truth. You want people to understand the Bible. Maybe you wish you knew it better yourself. Often teachers think, I can't be a teacher because I don't know everything. Hello, newsflash, you're never going to know everything, okay? But your desire is that whatever you do understand, you want to share it with others and give it to them as a gift. It says in Mark 6 that when Jesus saw the people and they were like sheep without a shepherd, he had compassion on them. How did he have compassion? By teaching them. He taught them things in order that they might be well cared for. Because you realize that if people are to be happy and healthy, then they need to be able to understand truth from Scripture. And they need to be able to understand it themselves. You want people to have strong marriages and healthy friendships and make wise choices and weather the storms of life. And the only way to do that is to understand God's word. For you, there's no better joy than when people get it. It's like the light bulb goes on. You explain something and bing, the light bulb is there. Teachers help people to know how to build on solid foundations. Maybe in your job or in the home, this motivation expresses itself through training or teaching others. Maybe you're the one that people come to when they're stuck in a moral dilemma and they're unsure what to do. You're known as someone who has wisdom. It's important to you that people understand truth, because if they get hold of the truths about God, it'll change them forever. Right. You want people to be strong and strengthened. Without good teaching, people are like sheep without a shepherd, and that bothers you. The kinds of things that will frustrate you is poor teaching, or people teaching the wrong things that aren't true, or a lack of depth of explanation, or when people make decisions on the basis of feelings rather than what God says. So I wonder if that's you. We desperately need teachers in this church. There are all manner of teachings available on the internet now. We need to be able to help people know how to handle what they're hearing. If that's you, maybe you don't feel like you know your Bible really well yet, but you want to know it so you can help teach others. If that's you, just stick a hand in the air so we know who's in the room. Oh, that is brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. Let me give you some pointers, okay, as we draw things to a close. Number one is this. Learn to translate biblical truth into churches, into settings outside of church. Learn to take truth and apply it to situations where you're not around lots of Christians. So maybe you want to be saying to somebody in the workplace, you know, I came across this ancient proverb the other day, and I think it will help you with this, yeah? It's the book of Proverbs. You know, you're allowed to do that. That is okay. But take truth and apply it, because what we've got will help people build strong marriages. It'll help them deal with singleness and embrace that. It'll help them handle bereavement. What we've got in Scripture is it vital for social care and parenting and business ethics. The Bible applies to all of life, and you can use it to help people even before they know God. And it can become a pathway by which they encounter the love of God. That's the first thing. Learn to translate things to the right setting. Secondly is this. When somebody shows an interest in knowing more truth from Scripture, just curb in your enthusiasms a little bit, because the danger is when they say to you, you know, I've been wondering, what does the word Messiah mean? The danger is at that point you think, aha, a willing victim. I have 6 hours worth of teaching on this. Let's start in Leviticus. And away you go. You know, no, that's, you just got to work with the pace that people are willing to go at, okay? You know, when our children were little and perhaps toddlers in a high chair, you know, having their first Christmas dinner, I'd give them tiny little bits of turkey just to suck on. I didn't rip a leg off the turkey and say, here, get your gums round this, you know? Just baby steps, okay? Baby steps with people. So you want to take people at the pace they're willing to go at. And then lastly is this, invest in your own gift, all right? Read broadly, submit your teaching, your learning to others who you respect. Remember, Hebrews says this, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So remember, people don't just learn through what you say. They learn from copying and imitating your lifestyle. It's not enough to have a whole load of information in your head. You have to have a relationship with God in your heart. So invest in your own gift in that way. Let people watch your life and your lifestyle closely, and then they will grow and be strengthened as you want them to. So that's the fifth gift there, teachers. Hand in the air. Oh, you did that, didn't we? You've done a hand in the air. I'm getting caught up. I'm really excited about the teachers. So those are the five gifts, a real whistle-stop tour here this morning.